If you have your Bibles, please open them to the Gospel of John. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, but we're taking a break today to talk about the future of our church. And the title of the sermon is simply A Vision for Our Church for this church year. Just like school year, we have a sort of a church year that happens after the summer. When I first came here to IBC Stuttgart, I felt I couldn't find the rhythm of the church. And I wonder why that was. It couldn't seem to be a starting of the church year or an ending of the church year. And so I sat down and looked at the schools that the children of the church members and attendees, where they attend. And I looked at their school calendars. And you know, our life, if you're a parent, you know very well our lives sort of revolve around the school schedule. And I found out of 52 weeks a year, I tried to find how many weeks are there without any holidays, school holidays, on a Monday or a Friday, from all the schools that our children go to. And I found out that out of all these schools, out of 52 weeks, there were only 17 weeks of the year that everyone was going to be in town for. So our church has this sort of feeling like we often say, pastors say, I feel like I'm pastoring a parade. You know, people are coming and going, or I feel like I'm pastoring a hotel lobby. That people are coming and going, and here they are. But let me say that no matter how long you've been in this church, whether you've been here for 20 years or you've been here for only 2 months, you are part of the story of this church. This church only has one story, and this Christ story. And whether you're here for a long time or a short time, you are sharing in the story that Christ is writing, the history that Christ is writing. So from time to time, I just think it's good to talk about the future of our church and what does God have in store for us and who are we. Well, there's no perfect sermon. There's no sermon that's like the ideal sermon for all occasions. Every sermon always is shaped for the people of that moment, for the situation at that moment. You find this in Christ's life. Christ had different conversations. His message stayed the same, but often it was spoken in different ways. To Nicodemus, the proud Pharisee, he said, you must be born again. To the woman caught in adultery, woman at the well in Samaria, he told her everything she did and mentioned the immorality of her life. And you saw that one after another, wherever Christ was, he spoke a message to those people. To the rich young ruler who was proud of his success, of his wealth, he said, you must give everything to the poor and come follow me. So Christ tailor-made the message for individuals. So this is a tailor-made message for our church today. And just to stop for a second, see where we are. Now our text is in John 15, 1 through 11, one of the richest passages in the Word of God. Certainly many of us will say this is one of our favorite passages. I'm going to ask you to read this together with me, reading in unison. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Again, one of the richest passages in the Word of God. And there's enough information in this passage, these verses, to preach a whole year on. They're an inexhaustible supply of information and meaningful verses to each of our lives. So I'm just going to take some of the verses, though, some of the meaning, and say, what does this mean for our church? And I'd like to see us, these are something I'd like to see us focus on as a church for this year. Now, first of all, our church does have a good history. We've been around for more than 50 years, and this church is not the first Sunday this church has met. I'm not the first pastor this church has had, and if Christ delays his coming, I will not be the last pastor this church has. This church has a history, and just looking at some of the positive traits, well, there's many positive traits that we could mention, but let me just mention some of the good things. We are a biblically minded church. We believe the Bible, and we preach and we teach the Bible. That's a very important thing. We're also a mission-minded church. 16% of our undesignated giving goes to outside mission causes. If you put $1 or 1 euro into the offering, 16 cents of that is going to go outside of our church to help missionaries. In addition, we help other missionaries. We have special offerings. So we're a mission-minded church. We're compassionate and welcoming. Now, we could do better. Agreed, we could do better. Sometimes you get called compassion fatigue. I've been doing international pastoring for more than 25 years. And honestly, sometimes you get worn out with all the new people. It's not insincerity. It's just simply emotional fatigue. But this church has, for over 50 years, been welcoming to newcomers. It has been gracious and welcome. Now, let me say one of the cultural differences between British and Americans and then Germans is in the attitude or the way you welcome people. In Britain and in America, the community welcomes the newcomer. That's our culture. If a newcomer comes to the community goes and seeks him out and says, welcome. In Germany, it's the opposite. If a newcomer comes, you have to anmelden, right? You have to go and tell people, hey, I'm here, I'm new. And by the way, if you're a foreigner and you're living in Germany, you say, wow, these people haven't welcomed me. It's not the custom here. It's not the culture. If you will go introduce yourself to your neighbors, they will be very glad to meet you. And you'll be amazed at how warm they become once you do that. That's the system. So sometimes the newcomer comes and they're waiting for someone to greet them. And the people that are here, they're waiting for you to introduce yourself. Well, let's just encourage us all to take the first step. Say, hey, we're glad you're here. But our church has been welcoming to newcomers for years and years and years. We also seek to be relevant and adaptive to needs. We're not just stuck on doing the same old stuff again and again. We've adapted to programs as they've found the needs. We're well organized. Now, we could be better organized, but we are well organized. Someone once asked a question, so are you a member of any organized religious body? He said, no, I'm Baptist. And that's why you feel sometimes, you know, sometimes we're not as well organized as we could be. But I'd say we are fairly well organized. We have a vision for the future. That's why we're building this big building. We believe that the best days of International Baptist Church are in the future. We don't believe it's in the past. We believe it's in the future. We believe this church has a great future and God's going to do some great things through it. We're also financially responsible. We have paid our own way. Now, let me make a brief announcement, by the way, since we brought up the issue of finances. On the back of your bulletins, you see something. If you look at this finances, there's a mistake today. I want to tell you this. In case you look at this, you may have a heart attack looking at it. But it says our giving is $128,000 and our expenses are $441,000. Then you go down to the building fund. Our giving is $43,000. Well, the building fund giving and the phrase our giving, they were reversed. I don't even know who did this, but they made a mistake. It's one of those things, looking at numbers and putting the wrong number in the wrong area. So it looks like the building fund's doing great, right? But our regular giving is not. Well, actually, our giving is a little behind schedule, a little behind our spending. And so it's something we need to pay attention to. But our building fund is also a little behind what we like it to be. But by and large, you can see that our church has been financially responsible. We have some churches I know that exist overseas, especially English language churches, that never pay their own way. They are funded by some mission force. And you go to those churches, they never talk about giving, they never talk about the importance of that, and they are funded by outside sources. Of course, those funds never really last. Eventually, you have to learn to pay your own way. And a church is really not a church. A church is really not mature until they're able to make their own decisions and pay their own expenses. As long as someone else is paying for it, you're really not grown up. That's the way it is in life, right? If you move off and your parents are still paying for everything you do, you're not really mature. that you know when you've grown up, when you're paying your own bills, you're making your own decisions, and you and your wife can agree, this is how we're going to live. Well, our church has been responsible in financially. So we've had a good history, a lot of great things, a lot of great people, trust like Mario sharing his testimony earlier. A lot of great people have been saved by the grace of God here. Our church has a great past and good present. By the way, yesterday we had our discipleship leaders training. We had more than 50 leaders there. It was a great day. All day yesterday we were in training. It was a good time. And so we've got some good things going on. But what is God calling us to be this year? How can we grow this year as a church and as Christians? Let's look at three things. First of all, I'd like to see us grow in knowing Christ deeper and better, growing in loving and keeping His Word, and growing in bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Three things we're looking at this morning. The first is this, growing in knowing Christ better. Christ starts this passage by saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. The essential person of the church is Jesus Christ. And one of the things that a Christian and a church as a whole need to identify with is Christ personally. We need to have an intimate relationship with Him in our faith, in our individual faith, and a church needs to be all about Jesus Christ. The vine brings the life to the branch, and all the life that we receive comes through Jesus Christ. The spiritual life we receive comes through Him. It doesn't come through teaching right and wrong unless that's done under the Lordship of Christ. That matter is put in the Spirit's hand. But He is the one who brings life to us. Now, He uses this illustration of the Father as the vine dresser. And it's a beautiful illustration. It really is, because the vine dresser, He's the gardener. He is the one who comes and maintains the garden or the vineyard. But you don't see Him. He's sort of a mysterious character. He's there for a short period of time, and then He's not there. And He says the Father's like that. He works behind the scenes. You don't see Him. You see the Son. Now, a good analogy of the Trinity is rain. If you want to build an analogy, there's three aspects of rain. First of all, there is condensation. That's this mysterious process in the air, the atmosphere, where the moisture is gathered up in the clouds. And that's a great illustration of the way the Father works. The Father is unseen. We don't see the Father. He works behind the scenes, and he's always gathering. He prepared for Christ to come. He prepared the right moment. He's working behind the scenes in history. He is leading history in a certain way. But the rain represents the Son. The rain is what we do experience and feel. In 1 John, the epistle, 1 John, the first chapter, John says that we saw, that we heard, that we felt Christ. We heard Him. He was a real person. He wasn't a ghost. But Jesus of Nazareth was a real person. And Jesus is God that we do experience and feel in our hearts and our lives. We see Him. Although we were not alive then, we know the people that wrote the Bible did see Him with their eyes. They heard Him with their ears. And then there's this process of absorption. After the rain falls, then the ground has to absorb it. In the same way, the Spirit of God takes the life of Christ, and through the Spirit, we absorb His life. Well, Jesus said that you have seen Me, you've seen the Father, and Christ is the God we know. We go to heaven, and there's not going to be three thrones, one for God the Father, one for Christ, and one for the Spirit. There'll be one throne, and it says the one on there is the Lamb. Is the Lamb. He is on the throne. We're not going to see three gods. And what Jesus said to the disciple, you've seen Me, you've seen the Father, that's also going to be true in heaven. We'll see Jesus, and He'll be enough God for us. We'll not need to say, hey, who's really in charge here? We want to see the man. And Jesus said, I am the man. I am the one in charge. I am not just the man, but I am the God. Now, pruning is mentioned here. Pruning is cutting off those branches for different reasons. Cutting off those branches that are unproductive and doing away with them. It's cutting away parts of the branch. Now, he's talking about something that God does in our lives. And pruning is, for the most part, painful. You look back at your life, and I look at my life, and we could say there are some times when God pruned us, when God cut away something, and it was painful. It was not pleasant. It was difficult. Maybe He shut a door, or maybe he had us experience an unpleasant result of some decision we made that wasn't holy. And pruning is an unpleasant thing, but it achieves a very important purpose. Pruning achieves the plan of God. Now, he cuts unproductive branches. Those are unproductive. They are cut off. And there is a picture of someone being removed from leadership who is not being used of God, someone being removed from or an opportunity who is not being used. But then he also says that the productive branches are pruned and made more fruitful. And the pruning cuts off the parts that were not bearing fruit. So there are some things in our lives that are unfruitful. And those things he cuts off and says, here, I want you to focus on these things. I believe this is relevant to a church. I believe a church ought to see what are the things that God is using. And let's focus on those things and not those things that he is not using. See what God is using in our church. Now, he says also the word prunes us. He says in verse 3, he says, you are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. That word that's clean is the same word that's used for pruning or cutting away. And he says, you've already been pruned through the word. Well, this is God's plan, is to prune us through his word, prune us by his spirit, convicting us. And if we will listen to the Spirit, if we will listen and obey His Word, we will find that He'll save us from a lot of unhappy, miserable experiences. And that's His plan, that we would listen and we would obey Him. If we don't, well, we'll experience some unpleasant realities of going the wrong way. Now, it mentions also abiding. What does it mean to abide? Well, it's speaking about remaining in Him. And this has a rich heritage of English Christianity, to use this word abide, to remain connected, just as the branch abides in the vine. If you take that branch off, it dies. And so we need to abide in Christ. And abiding in Christ will determine our fruitfulness. This is so important for our church to grasp. Sometimes we put the emphasis on what we know or the programs we use. We use this program or that program, and it's important to have programs, no question about it. But fruit is born through the life of Christ coming through us, and that's what we must always grasp and hold on to. You and I bear eternal fruit because we're connected to Christ, because He is living in us and working through us. Unfruitful Christians focus on a certain program. You've noticed this? Unfruitful Christians, unspiritual Christians say, oh, we need to do this, or we need to do that. And they're focused on the program. Oh, we did this last year. We better do it again. It doesn't mean we should do it again, but you'll see they're focused on the outward program. Spiritual Christians focus on Christ. Fruitful Christians focus on Christ. We need to abide with Christ. And the chief way we do this is in prayer. A Christian is never more mature than his prayer life. And a church is never more mature than the combined prayer life of its membership. It's just impossible. So let me ask you, how is your prayer life right now? You realize our maturity as a people of God depends on our combined prayer life. So how is your prayer life? Do you spend time? Are you abiding with Christ? Are you spending time with Him? One of the ways we do this is simply meditating on His Word, of reading His Word and taking it to heart. Not just seeing how many chapters we can read at any one given time, but what do we remember? And can we take that and meditate on it and think about it and take it to heart in our life? Also through listening to His Spirit, as we read the Word of God, stop and have a conversation with God's Spirit. Talk to Him about this verse and ask Him to speak back to you. God speaks to us through His Word, and we can understand as we will spend time with Him that it's not just words on a page we're reading, but we're actually having a conversation with the author of the words Himself. And then also through just being in His presence, just stopping what we're doing and just being in the presence of Christ. So let me ask you, how often have you done this, or how often do you do this? This will indicate your Christian health and also the combined Christian health of our church. Our purpose as a church is to know Christ and to make Him known. It's not just to do things, but it is to know Him and to make Him known. So let me encourage us all right now, myself especially, that let's make it a priority as we go into this church year to spend time knowing Christ. Spend time talking to Him, enjoying His presence. Now the second thing, though, I'd like to see us grow in loving and keeping His Word. The next verse, he speaks about this issue of His Word. And in verse 7, he says, "If you remain in Me, and My words remain in you." Now here he's mentioning something specific, something He has commanded us to do, something He has said, this is what you are to do. And it means we take the New Testament seriously. We don't just look at it as one of these good things to read. Rather, we take this as not just a series of suggestions, but as the will of God for our church and for our lives. And the New Testament tells us what we're to be. What we do as a church is given us really through the whole Bible, not just the New Testament, but the whole Bible tells us what we are to be. Now, I've seen many churches in the world that have forgotten this issue. And they think that anything that they think seems to be good, the church should do. And you go to some churches, you'll find dance lessons, you'll find yoga lessons, you'll find all these things, anything so-called good, then they bring it into the church. And this is the cultural Christian, the nominal Christian reality. There are many people like this. They think, oh, if it's something good, even political parties or social movements, and it's not something God has commanded us to do. Rather, it's something that they just say, hey, that's a good idea. Let's do that at the church. And this is what we need to avoid doing. We need to abide in His Word. And let me assure you, if we're abiding in His Word, doing what He has commanded us to do, that will be enough. We won't have time to do anything else. We'll be spending time doing what He has commanded us to do. Now, I'm going to give you a quick lesson in theology. So those of you that haven't had your nap today, try to stay awake, okay? But Richard Niebuhr was not a well-known theologian, but he wrote one book that's been talked about constantly since then. His brother was Reinhold Niebuhr, a better theologian, but better known at least. Richard Niebuhr, by the way, they were both Americans, although they had German names, they were both Americans. He wrote this book on Christ and culture, and he gave five different positions, the way Christians understand this issue of Christ and culture. Christ, we know Christ, he is the gospel, Jesus Christ Himself, the Spirit of Christ, all these things in our culture, where we live. How do these two relate? Well, one is Christ against culture. And we see this demonstrated in the monastic movements where people withdrew from culture. Some other groups like the Anabaptists, my heritage comes from Anabaptists. Those are in German, those are the Wiedertäufer, okay, the ones who in Switzerland, and they withdrew and they came over and they had their own little meeting and they withdrew from culture. Culture was lost, society was lost, and so Christians withdrew. And we still see some people that withdraw today from Christianity. But a second understanding is the other extreme, that is Christ of culture. And this is represented by Protestant liberalism. And here is the marriage of Christ and the culture of the society. Now, a perfect example of this are the Christmas markets in Europe. Beautiful Christmas markets. We enjoy them. But you see, for some people, that's all the Christianity they know. Someone said that, you see, in the cultural Christianity, it's always Christmas, but never Easter. It's always about the celebration of all this, but not about what Christ really came to achieve. So it's focused on everything they think is good and nice. Now, this is demonstrated in a lot of ways. You see people talking about, well, we need to put the Christ in the culture, the local culture, they'll be the same thing. And for many people, this is where they are. This is why a lot of churches will have yoga, dance lessons, or whatever else that they think, hey, yeah, let's do that too up here. And Christ gets lost in this process, and culture becomes dominant. Now, the next three have something to do with Christ above culture. All three of these next ones are the idea of Christ above culture, Christ the Lord of culture. Not to withdraw, but to engage. Three ways. First of all, synthesis, one system out of reason and revelation. That's one understanding. If you ever study theology, that's guys like Abelard and Thomas Aquinas also took this position where they'd be the same. The second is paradox. Luther and Kierkegaard were examples of these, dualism. And these live between the times. And they say, well, yes, we are living here, but the world is lost, and we're looking forward to the kingdom that comes, but they still engage. But the final one is where most of us are, and this is Christ, the transformer of culture. Augustine and Calvin, there are examples of this. These live in the divine now, the presence of God in time. We say God is living in us, and we are letting Him use us to transform culture. We don't just abandon it. Rather, we speak it for what is right and try to make a difference. By the way, congratulations on staying awake during that whole time. I don't know what you're thinking about. At least your eyes were looking at me and the screen. Thank you. But the point is this. A lot of people, they think that all the Christianity here is right there at Christ of culture. Now, by the way, that's just not. That is just not liberal theology. You see it coming into churches, especially in America, with a two-party political system. I know some of my good Christian brothers and sisters, they do not know where the gospel ends and the platform of the Republican Party begins. And they have those two confused. And other churches have the same problem with the gospel and the platform of the Democrat Party. They're not sure. And you see, sometimes that just bleeds right over. And they're not sure, where does it end? Where do you draw the line? Well, it's the gospel. That's what we give. That's why it's important to know His Word. It's important to understand this. A few years ago, Rick Warren wrote this book, The Purpose-Driven Church. Also wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. And he mentioned five purposes of a church: worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry, mission. Well, these are the ideas of what we are to do, how we are to minister, and how we are to serve. And he based that on two passages of Scripture. One is the Great Commandment. If you have your Bibles, look over the 22nd chapter of Matthew. What is the greatest commandment? Someone asked him. And he said this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And then we also have the Great Commission, where Christ sent the disciples out also in Matthew. He said this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. For there is the Great Commission and the Great Commandment are two important passages of Scripture that tell us what is God's will, what is Christ's will for our church, for any church. Now, you can organize this in different ways, but certainly we're going to come up with something similar to this: to tell the world about Jesus, to help Christians grow in their faith, to worship Christ together, to love Him with our hearts, love Him with our music, with our combined will, to minister to people, to help meet needs, and to come together to encourage one another and build one another up. That's what a church should be doing. Those are the things that we cannot put aside, because these are things that Christ has commanded us. Now, we should strengthen our biblical programs as a church. We should also cast aside anything that's not biblical. If we can't find the Bible, let's just not do it. If we can't find it there, let's not do it. Let's not waste our time with it. Now, someone say, well, what about this? Okay, if it fits a need, if it can be put into a purpose, fine, let's put it in that purpose. But let's be serious with this. Otherwise, we're going right back to, what's our purpose? Who tells us what we're to do? Are we supposed to make this stuff up? Are we free to do whatever we want to do? Is this the church of David? That David could just make up things? If it's the church of Jesus Christ, we need to be biblical and stay with Him. Now, by the way, a lot of the programs we do are therapeutic and help fit in that purpose. My wife, we lost our fourth child, and she spent a lot of time in ceramics class. It was wonderful for her. We made a lot of things all over the house, all kinds of ceramics. They're in our storage unit in the States. But it was a good time of fellowship, talking. But you had to make it more, not just about ceramics. You had to bring Christ in and say, hey, this is about Christ. If you can't do that, cut it out. Prune it. Get rid of it. Don't spend money on the lights being run and say that was given to Jesus. If you can't prove in Scripture, get rid of it. Just get rid of it. It won't bear fruit. Don't get caught up in these things. So those things are not biblical. We cast aside. Now the third thing is this, though. I really want us to grow in bearing the fruit of the Spirit. He speaks about abiding in love first. If we abide in love, if we abide in His love, then we'll also want to do what He calls us to do. And being a Christian means we receive His love, we abide in it, and then we follow Him, we obey Him, because we love Him and know He loves us. In verse 10, He says, if you obey My commands, you will remain in My love, just as I have obeyed My Father's commands. Remaining in His love is the first step, and then we obey His commands out of remaining in His love. The fruit of the Spirit is mentioned both in this passage and in Paul's writings. Nine aspects of the fruit. The fruit is singular. It's not nine fruits. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, singular. So these are nine aspects of the fruit. The first three Jesus mentioned in this passage. In chapter 14, He mentioned peace, but He mentions love and joy and peace, and those are the first three aspects of the fruit. And then He mentions six others. Paul mentioned six others. By the way, these are easy to remember. If you want to know how to remember them, although different translations put them together, here's one way you can help remember them. Love, joy, and peace. You have to remember those three together, but most of us can. Love, joy, and peace. But if you don't have patience, you're not going to have peace, are you? Peace depends on patience. You're going to keep peace. Someone needs to be patient. And you're really not going to be patient unless you're kind. You're going to fake it unless you're really kind. And you're really not going to be kind unless you're good. Well, who is good? Only God is good. So how can we become good? How can I become good? Well, through faith in Christ, through trusting in Him, we receive a new nature, the new nature of God. It is a good nature, not of me, but it's of God. And then gentleness is also translated meekness. That is surrendering to Him. Meekness means to surrender to God, surrender our hearts to Him. And we surrender to Him. And then He gives us also self-control, being able to control ourselves, control our appetites, and control our desires and our actions. By the way, think how differently this would read if He started out with self-control, if that was the first. It's very interesting how He puts it. It's on the list, but it's last. If it started out, but the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, we'd have taken credit for everything, wouldn't we? Well, I've controlled myself, and I'll do everything else. No. God gives us self-control. If we will trust in Him, submit our lives to Him, God will give us the grace of self-control. And those are the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And we need to grow in this. 2 Peter 1:8 says, but if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be an effective Christian. I want to be an effective pastor. I want to be a fruitful pastor. I want our church to be a fruitful church. And how can we bear eternal fruit? Stay connected to the vine. Stay connected to Christ. Grow our knowledge of Him. Do what He tells us to do. And let His Spirit transform our hearts and our lives and our choices. Everything about us. Now, if I'm going to sum it up, I'd say this. I'd like us to be a church after God's own heart. You've heard that before in Scriptures. It mentions about David being that. Actually, that passage is said in Acts 12. It's a summary of what the Old Testament says. So I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And how did he qualify that? He will do everything I tell him to do. What you see in David, why was he a man after God's own heart? Two things of his life. First of all, we see that he saw God more than obstacles. As a young man, practically a boy, he came to fight Goliath. All the other soldiers, they looked and all they could see was a giant. All they could see of this huge warrior challenging anyone to come and meet him. David, though, in that chapter, he mentions two things about the giant. He says two things about the giant. He says nine things about God. And that shows his focus. I know a lot of Christians just panic anytime there's a challenge. And they look at the obstacle. Not to say the obstacle's not there, but you can never understand the obstacles until you look at God and start with Him. And then you can see the power of God. David saw God more than the obstacles, and David was committed to God more than to himself. David had his failings, but he kept coming back to God. Say, God, I want to be your man. And that's what our church needs to do. So let me invite you this morning, wherever you are in your Christian walk, to recommit your life to Christ. Say, Lord, I want to know you better. I want to obey you in my life and my decisions. I want to be a part of a church that seeks to obey you. And I really want to see you bear your eternal fruit through my life, that I can be the person you call me to be. Father, we thank you for your grace and your love. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you as Savior, knowing you as our Lord. Lord, we pray that you would bless this church. May we be faithful. May we be fruitful. May we be transformed into your image. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.